The date was 1982, and the place was Camp Chestermere in Alberta. Anybody been there? Anybody heard of it? A couple people. How about that? My family. Imagine that. I remember going to Camp Chestermere as a child. And it was a Christian camp, and for this 1 week of summer camp, and it was this wonderful, great week of summer camp. Part of that week, we had swimming, we had kayaking, there were horses, there was games, there was pellet guns, there was archery, there was all these types of activities that summer camps have. But in order to go in the kayaks and take them out beyond the dock, and the dock was in 3 feet of water, but if you wanted to go out on the lake, you had to be able to swim between the two docks. And it wasn't a far distance, but I was a swimmer, and it was no big deal for me. And my brand new best friend from that week, whose name I have no clue what it is, but my best friend and I, we wanted to go kayaking, and so we jumped into that water, and we were much taller than the 3 feet of the water. And the instructor said, okay, swim. And I began swimming, and he was right next to me, and there was water splashing, and we were going, and we were doing our thing, and we got to the far end of the dock, and she said, Dave, you're good, but he's not. You cheated. And I'm like, what? From my point of view, from my vantage point as a swimmer, I mean, his arms were going just like mine were. I have no clue what she's talking. How could you possibly cheat in swimming? Well, from the dock's point of view, in that 3 feet of crystal clear water, she could see that he was walking on the bottom. He wasn't swimming at all. His arms were going, the water was splashing, but he did not do it. She did not make any comments on his technique while we were doing it. She just let him do it. But she knew exactly what was going on. This is when she told us at the end that I could go on, but she could see something in what he was doing that wasn't right. It was clear as day from the dock what was going on, but from the water you couldn't tell at all. Now, some of us, when it comes to the realm of faith, we are just like that. Some of us, we can jump in and we begin to swim. We've got this, from a certain vantage point, it appears that some of us, when it comes to faith, we are resting on the promises of God and the surety of swimming, knowing that the water will hold us up because of buoyancy, because we understand that, we know how it works, and we can do it. But others, underneath is evidence that it's not quite the reality. Both you and God know that below the surface there is not faith but self-reliance, that you are trusting not in God but you are trusting in your own efforts and not in Him at all as you are walking along the bottom, but making it appear to everybody else that you are being great in your faith. When God calls His people to step up and move forward in faith, those who are not walking by faith in the shallows will jump into the deep waters and begin to go. And it's at that point that the reality of faith becomes real. And God is speaking to us these days as a fellowship, as a group of believers, as individuals, about faith. And God is calling us into the realm of faith. And God is asking us, and some of us who are paddling in the shallows, and hardly have the water above our ankles, to move out into deeper water. And to get into that deep water where our faith can truly be put to test and work. Into those realms that we have never seen before. And as we continue to look at the life of Abram today, you may remember from the springtime that the calling of God, it never leaves you where you were. God is calling you into action, to move with Him. And so we are either going forward and deeper, or we are going to sit in disobedience and not move at all. There's no third option. So let's read from Genesis chapter 17 this morning. It begins like this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." And Abram fell face down. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God." Amen. Can you imagine this conversation? 24 years after being called by God to pick up and move from where he was to this promised land, we find Abram once again conversing with God, who confirms the covenant that he has made. But here we find the details being fleshed out. And he is now 99 years of age. 99. This is an age that, well, as I look, none of us have reached yet. Am I right? We don't have anybody that age? No. Very few of us actually are going to reach that age of 99. But Abram is 99 years old. But there's no set retirement age for the kingdom of God. If you are still here, then you can still reflect him to others. You can still be used by him. But through all of the waiting, all of the delays, Abram did his best to be faithful. Yes, he made mistakes along the way, but he learned from his mistakes and he continued to move forward in faith. And the most important lesson was that when God says so, it will be so. God is not the author of unfinished business. We may think that it is it's now that, that God is going to begin to fulfill this covenant. But he's actually been doing it for 24 years already in Abram's life. He says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Now, if he is confirming it, the covenant has already been enacted, because you can't confirm what has not already taken place. God has brought them to the promised land. He has become prosperous. He has become powerful and influential. The covenant has already been going on for 24 years. But there's still more to come. And even after chapter 16, which we talked about last week, where we saw this absolute disastrous attempt to take matters into their own hands, God was not absent. In fact, he met with Hagar. And now he says, I will confirm the covenant. When we mess up and relationships get messy, many times it causes a rupture that is not able to be repaired. But here, God does the opposite. God doesn't treat his children that way. Despite the mess in chapter 16, the message of chapter 17 is, my yes, it means yes, Abram. I said no for certain, and I mean for you to know for certain. The covenant that God made was with you, Abram, has extended right through. It's merging into this new covenant. He was the first of that covenant. But all of those details continue on right through to the new covenant, which is now ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is precious to all who are on the path of faith. Now, when we look at the confirmation of this covenant, there are a couple of things that stand out. First of all, is the nature of all the promises contained in it. Now some of them, some of these we have seen before. So I'm going to go over these ones kind of quickly. Others we're going to take a little bit closer look at. But first of all, in verse 4 and 5, he reminds Abram that he will be the father of many nations. And also kings will come from you. For I have made you the father of many nations. And God says this in the past tense, because it's so certain that it will happen that God can say it has happened. Then in verses 7 and 8, God promises that the land will be his for this brand new nation. And he also mentions that it will be an everlasting possession for that nation. It will always be theirs. And there's one more detail that is in this confirmation that I want to point out very quickly, and that is the name change. Did you see the name change? Sarai is now Sarah. From a princess, she is now a noble woman, or highly honored woman. And to me, this is like a little girl becoming a mother. She's not just this little girl. She's now a respected woman and mother. She's matured. Abram, you are now Abraham. And this name change reflects the promises that I have just mentioned. Abraham means father of many nations. And from Abraham, we will see Israel. We will see the Arab nations. We will see them come and develop out of him. And moving into the New Testament, we will see from Abraham's descendants the formation of the church, which is made up of many nations. And spiritually speaking, we are from all nations, and yet we are from Abraham. We know this because we are not involved in this life. We have fuller stories. But try to imagine this from Abraham's point of view. Try and think of it as it comes to him at 99 years of age. A man with a 90-year-old wife. And I imagine the two of them kind of sitting down across from one another, looking at each other. And God says, you get all of this land, and many nations will be our children. And he is our God, and all of this is forever. How can this be? The promises of God must always be seen in light of the character of God who makes them. You see, from a human point of perspective, this is impossible. Impossible is not in the vocabulary of God. I'm not sure if it's in the vocabulary of faith. And yet we have decided so many things are impossible. From a human point of view, this venture of faith in terms of the land and the move and the money and the descendants, it's just simply impossible for them to do. But God does not say it's impossible. He says it's not just possible, it's already done. And sometimes what we need are some impossibilities to stretch our faith. Some bridges that have been broken in the middle. Some walls that are too high to climb. Some problems that are too hard for us to figure out an answer to. Some water that just seems too deep to swim in. Because it's at that point there will be one way forward, and that is to rest in the nature of what God has said. So what's actually going on in Abraham's mind right now? Verse 17 says this: Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now I see three things in this and what's going on in his mind. And very quickly, the first is reverence. He falls down in worship on his face. The third thing I see is that he attempts to bring Ishmael into the blessing. But the second thing that he does is most profound. Abraham laughs because he knows that this is impossible without God. Kid in 100, huh? Yeah. How? Now, the English has two questions, but the Hebrew actually does not have the word will. In either statement that Abraham makes, he says, a son born 100 years to 100-year man, Sarah pregnant at 90, if only Ishmael lived under blessing as well. Now, when it comes to promises, they're as good as the one who makes the promise. I can promise you that this afternoon, the Jacksonville Jaguars are going to play, and I can promise you they're going to win. Somebody's probably right.
They play on Monday.
They play on Monday. I completely lied to you. I thought they played today at 3. I apologize. I'll change that. I can promise you they're playing tomorrow. And I can promise you they're going to win. What's the certainty of that promise? 50-50. Now, if God were to make that promise, we can know for certainty that it will happen, right? But when it comes to promises, they are only as good as the one who is making the promise. And the promises of God must always be seen in that light, that they are seen through the character of the God who makes them. And the reason that sometimes we are fearful to walk out on God's promises is because we don't know God very well. And the measure of our belief in the promises of God is almost directly related to the extent to which we understand the character of God. So the question is, do I know God? Do you know God? And it moves from the realm of theology into the realm of a heartbeat of my everyday life. God identifies himself as God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And in the Old Testament, God's power is always set in opposition to man's frailty, into opposition to man's weaknesses. And so Abraham was frail, but God was El Shaddai. Canaan was full of people who would rebel and rebut their advances, but God was El Shaddai. Sarah was 90 years old, and she was barren. She could not have a child, but he was El Shaddai, and there is no barrenness in that anymore because he promised it. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And this morning, the same is true. The promises of God, that we come to them in light of his character. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is his promise. I don't have to doubt that. I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to even question it in any way, shape, and form, because God said it, and his character demands that this is truth. Do we believe it? We believe this because it is grounded in Jesus. It is grounded in the Father. It is grounded in the Holy Spirit, spoken by the Son of God who created everything. And if he says, I'm going to go and create something new for you, believe it. It is true. Now, back in Genesis, we see that even promises, that even within these promises, a son has a meaningful name. In verse 19, it says this, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now, Isaac can mean either laughter, or he laughs, or my Lord smiles upon. So if you're named Isaac, pick which one you would like. But the reason Isaac is to be called Isaac was because his father laughed. And so every time he called out his son, Isaac, he remembered. He remembered how he laughed. It's one of those times when you either are going to burst into tears or burst into laughing. And Abraham, he's my kind of guy because he burst out laughing. But by these names, God confirmed his promises. By the way, it's kind of funny to me that both Abraham and Sarah, their names are changed by adding the letters H and A. A tiny little reminder within their names of their own laughter. And God has confirmed his promises with us in the names that he has given. He gave to his son the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he has given us a new name too. We were once called strangers, rebels, enemies, but now in Christ we are called sons and daughters and heirs and joint heirs with Christ and friends of God. The covenant has been confirmed, and then we see that there's the consecration. You see, God demands consecration in this. And there are two parts to this chapter. First, God says, as for me, and then in verse 9, God comes and says, as for you. And then he confronts Abraham with the stipulations to be applied. And the first part is having an attitude of humble adoration. And in both 3 and verse 17, we see that Abraham fell face down. And this is both an indication and a posture, but it is an indication of his attitude. It is the opposite of somebody who is standing with doubt or questioning, having a question within his heart. It is the heart of someone who has bowed beneath the power of God. When was the last time you bowed with your face to the ground before God? This may not be a posture we have in our Western culture, But what about your heart and your spirit? Do you fall before El Shaddai, God Almighty, and say, you are my God, my Savior, my very life, my everything? Everything I am, everything I have is because of you, my God. That perspective will always be there when we are before God in prayer. On Thursday, our deacons gathered and we began to pray for each and every one of our congregation. And I can say that my eyes began to fill with tears on more than one occasion. My voice, just like now, gets caught in my throat as I was filled with humble adoration of spending time with God on your behalf. I remember at one point, one of the deacons spoke up on my behalf, telling me what name I was trying to say. I'm grateful. But we are spending time with God, God Almighty. We are in His very presence this morning. Are we filled with that sense of awe and humble adoration that we are in His presence right now? That He is here with us. The second part that I see in Abram is this, is that an attitude should not only be one of humble adoration, but should be an attitude of faith that doesn't settle for second best. Isn't it absolutely interesting that in Abraham's response to the promise of God, he immediately applies it to Ishmael. In verse 18, God came to him and told him these things, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. But God wasn't talking about Ishmael. Isn't it a shame that we so easily settle for adequacy when God's purpose is for abundance? And God says, I will do this. I will perform this. I will lead you there. I will provide you that. Because faith never settles for second best. In just a few minutes from now, our board is going to meet. And the purpose of our meeting is going to be to set the agenda for our upcoming congregational meeting at the end of this month. And part of that includes the budget for 2026. And this is a task that is not done second best. We must not look at our past year. We must look at our past year. We must have been seeking God for direction for our finances for our next year. And we must step out into the deep end in faith. And as a church, we're a little bit behind on our budget. And that makes it really hard to set a budget for next year, knowing that we're behind on this year's budget. We all know that life is tough, that finances are tight. Bills are going up for you in your home. They're also going up for here at the church. And as such, we need to step out into the deep end of faith as a church so that we can give abundantly as God is directing us. Now I'm thankful that it's only October and there's still a little bit of time left in this year's budget for us to reach that. But our economy is not great and everything is more expensive, and Lord willing, we will meet that budget. But those are only words unless we as individuals step up to meet that budget. And anyone who knows me knows that this is maybe my absolute worst topic to preach on. I hate talking about money. I trust God that we will meet our budget. I will act out faithfully in my own life, but I am calling you to be the same. When we as a church don't know the needs, then how can we respond? So I am here telling you there is a need. Mary Jo got up and said this morning, we want to bless our missions projects through Change for Change. Let us do that abundantly. She gave us two numbers, $25 and $2,500. How amazing would it be if we could reach that second number and well surpass that first number in Change for Change. Let us not settle for adequacy, but let us go with God's purposes and go for abundance, because faith never settles for second best. But there is one more point, and that is the activity, which is then to be revealed as an outworking of that attitude of our hearts. Verse 26, let's read this. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to cut this topic a little bit short, but that's okay because nobody likes this topic. Every male was to be circumcised, young and old, most of whom were part of the household as servants. And circumcision was an indication of three things: their commitment to God's people. Secondly, the discarding of the old, previous, ungodly ways. And third, the submission of their lives to God. God's purpose for us in redeeming us is that, one, we might be consecrated to His purposes. Secondly, that we might be controlled by His power. And three, that we might be committed to His people. And to the degree that we, as a church, through faith in Christ and in commitment to it, live in the light of this, there is no limit to what God may choose to do in this place and through this place. However, if we are prepared now to settle for second best, then we pass on that mentality, or we end up passing that mentality on to the next generation who will allow it to be second best, and so on and so on. So we must choose today not to be second best, but to be the best for our Lord. Therefore, it is crucial that in whatever we may be involved in among the family of God, that we are saying God's part is already fulfilled in us, in Christ. And our part is to live consecrated and committed and empowered for him. Abraham acted that very day. So I ask you today, are you prepared to swim in the deep end? To go out wherever God is calling you to go, to give what he is calling you to give, knowing that he has already done it all for you. Amen? This is the message that God has given us. It's not an easy one, folks. It's one that is uncomfortable in parts. It is one that is filled with challenge. But God is calling us to do our utmost for him. Are you able to stand today and sing our closing song and say, yes, this is what I am committed to do. I am committed to be his child. I am committed, and because there is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is all that truly matters. There's nothing that will hold me back because of what he has already done. His part is finished. Now it's up to us to go out and do what he has called us to do. Can we do that today? Team, will you come and lead us in our closing song? And if we're committed, let's stand and sing this song.